Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every morning when Carrie, my wife, leaves for work, she says, "I'm leaving," or she might say, "I'm late, I really have to go." And the reasons that Carrie makes these announcements is because she's usually in a hurry, and she knows that I don't want to let her leave without giving her a little kiss. It's not anything dramatic. It's not a Hollywood kiss. We're talking about an utterly matter-of-fact, married for almost two decades, standing next to the radiator on the way out the door kiss. A mere peck, as you might say. But I suppose I'm suspicious. Not suspicious. Superstitious. About it. I insist on it. And this everyday kiss, I believe, has theological implications. Are you ready for this? It's suggestive of something divine in our lives. That, at least, is what I want to try and demonstrate this morning. There are three reasons that I insist on giving Carrie a little goodbye kiss. And the first reason is somewhat predictable, but no less important for being so. No doubt you've probably already figured it out. The first reason is pretty simple, and that is that I love Carrie, and we like to kiss people that we love. The kiss tells the person, "I love you," and assuming that the relationship is a good one and the person is happy about the kiss, it also reassures you of the idea that I am loved. Simple, but very nice indeed. It's worth doing, and I recommend it as a habit. The second reason that I want to kiss Carrie every morning is because of something that happened in 1971 when I was 6 years old. I remember this specific year because this happened when my father was a visiting professor at the University of Melbourne in Australia. And incidentally, it was in Melbourne that I first experienced cold weather. Up until that time, I'd lived in Thailand and Singapore, so I'd never worn anything heavier than a t-shirt. And indoor and out, my childhood had been spent almost entirely barefoot. So it was quite a shock when I walked outside in the cold for the first time in Melbourne and steam came out of my mouth. What was this? I asked my mother if my insides were on fire. After she stopped laughing, she explained it all to me, and for the next few minutes, I did what any self-respecting child of six would do in 1971. When he discovered vapor coming out of his mouth, I lifted two fingers to my lips and struck a Hollywood pose and pretended that I was smoking a cigarette. But this is all neither here nor there, because it's not at all what I wanted to tell you. I intended to tell you about the other momentous thing that happened in Melbourne, and that was that one day, my father, who was leaving the apartment to go teach a class, leaned over and kissed my mother. Huh? I was shocked. Even though I was only 6 years old, I was shocked. I was shocked not because they kissed, but because in that moment, I realized that I'd never seen them kiss before. It was a formative moment. I remember it today, and yesterday, and tomorrow. I remember it each day when I kiss Carrie. I want my kids to have no doubt in their minds that their parents love each other. I want it to be a well-established but totally boring fact that they would never think to question. I want them to be shocked if they ever see me not kiss Carrie in the morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And if the seasons in the life of the church follow the seasons of Christ's life, then Advent is unique because the Advent season observes the events that led up to Jesus' birth. And this story, of course, must concern his mother, Mary. In the gospel lesson from Luke's gospel that Carol just read for us, the angel Gabriel comes to visit Mary. The story is well known, and the event that takes place has its own name. It's called the Annunciation. The renown of this story comes from its famous plot twist. The angel tells Mary that she will conceive a child, but Mary is confused. How can this be, since I am a virgin, she asks. How can it indeed? For more than 2,000 years, monks and theologians and priests and ordinary people like you and I have been trying to figure that one out. A virgin? Having a baby? How exactly does that work? The standard answer among the pious is that it was a miracle. The standard answer among atheists is that it's baloney. There are also those who say it's a metaphor. Regardless of how the virgin birth works, the meaning of it, the why of it, has been a big deal throughout the ages of Christian theological speculation. The traditional view is that Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that he would not be tainted by original sin. Only someone who was born without sin could be sacrificed to pay the ransom for our sins. The implication here is that the usual process through which a child is conceived, I expect you know the process that I mean, is a sin. I reject this idea. This idea that human sexuality causes original sin to be inherited from generation to generation. This is a horribly painful and, to my mind, utterly unfounded interpretation of the Bible. And yet, it is understood by many to be very basic to our faith. This doctrine has caused undue pain in our world, and I myself will not be a part of perpetuating such pain in the name of Christian piety. So instead of focusing on Mary's virginity, I choose to focus on Mary's humanity, her pregnancy. Mary, like every first-time mother in history of our planet, is about to embark on an extraordinary journey of hope and anticipation. And this process, this waiting, is how she learns about love. Because we wait for those that we love. In a rare moment of direct repetition, Psalm 130 speaks eloquently about this eternal connection between loving and waiting. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. This is a fact of the heart. We long for those that we love. Early Christian thinkers like the Apostle Paul and St. Augustine were fixated on what made Mary different from every other mother, but today we focus on what she has in common with every other mother. Advent is a time of waiting. Surely this is more in common with the months of gestation than the instant of conception. I suppose it's not surprising that the theologians build doctrines on speculations about divine incarnation rather than on Mary's pregnancy. Because waiting isn't particularly exciting. It's trying. It's inefficient. Who wants to wait? Wait in line, wait for the clothes to dry. Waiting, though, it allows time to do its work on the human soul or the body. As every woman who has ever had a child knows, or every man who has stood beside her knows, pregnancy is the ultimate wait. It is the ultimate transformation of mind and body and heart. Mary, like all mothers, had time to worry, time to rejoice, time to think, time to grow. Waiting for another gives you time to love. And this brings me back to my third reason that I insist on giving Carrie a little kiss every day before she leaves. When I do this, I know that we have gone our separate ways with a tiny reminder of love, so that if she gets stuck in traffic or has a late appointment and the day goes long, or she stops at the co-op on the way home and forgets to give me a call to let me know, and I'm waiting. My waiting is a tiny bit less fearful than when I wait. My waiting is an expression of love. It is Advent. Let us wait in love for the blessed child to be born. Amen.